It is so good to see a number of the family back. We've missed all of you. We know that there are some that are away. Well, we're going to take a moment, just pray for them and for our reunion today, because I think everybody needs a little love right now. And we feel that in this place. So you just bow your heads with me a minute. Father, I thank you. I give you praise. You know the week that we've come through. You know our situations. You know the challenges. For many of us, we are still striving to get everything out of this vessel in order to be of service to you. All of the knowledge, all of the skills. And we ask, Lord, that you bless those efforts. For others, they have been all over the world seeing about family. And Lord, we thank you for that. Give them strength. And then, Lord, there are some who can't talk about what's going on with them right now. But they don't have to suffer by being alone. Sometimes even your silence is recognition that you need some help. And Living Hope is a good church for handing out help. It's a great church for handing out help. And so we put that in your hands. We trust you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Rebuilding. Is that where Living Hope is right now? Yeah. I think that this is a good word right here that defines rebuilding. Basically says we haven't got it done yet, but we're not just sitting waiting for it to happen, but that we're involved in a process. And we're going somewhere. How many of you feel that about Living Hope? That it's going somewhere. And we're looking forward to that which God has for us. One of the challenges of rebuilding is that it sometimes doesn't happen at the best time. Some of you may have experienced this, where you went to build a house and you lost your job. You went to build a career, but for some reason you had to leave school. Challenging times impact how we look at our rebuilding and can even get in the way of us reaching that rebuilding stage. One of the best texts I have ever read here, and when you get a chance, I know this is a lot of reading, Bill. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you, I better show you, because I don't want to scare you. We're not reading that much. But if you would go to 2 Chronicles and read 2 Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah, then you get a picture of this time. It's a miracle. The children of Judah had been taken in captivity under the Babylonians. Under the Babylonians. Their northern kingdom had been taken into captivity just 150 some odd years before by the Assyrians. And now they're experiencing the same thing. Some of it because they were doing the same behaviors. And so God's hand was in that. But while they're in captivity, another world power called the Persians. Anybody heard that name? Anybody know where Persia? Yeah, it's Iran now, right? So, and we're talking about recently got named Iran. They were known. You ask most Iranians who are there, say we're Persians. They had a king named Cyrus. Didn't know Jehovah at all. But the word of God says in the book of Ezra that God touched him and he moved his heart. You have to think about this. Millions of people, your whole country just about dissipated. All of them not in Persia or in Babylonia, but many of them like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they all went thousands of miles away. He says the Lord told him to let the people go back who want to go back. All of them didn't go back. Now, why didn't everybody? You would think that if I'm a slave and I'm in a foreign country, why wouldn't I want to go back home? Well, for some of them, they didn't feel as if they had anything to go back to. It was dissipated, no temple, no capital. Think about that. You know, we call the United States our home, but just think that if you didn't have any government, you didn't have any president, you didn't have Medicare, you didn't have all of the services that we become used to. Because some foreign nation came in and destroyed all of that. So many of the folks decided we might as well just stay here under Persia. And maybe they'll continue to take care of us. You know, they feed us on Monday, clothe us on Tuesday. You know the deal. Zerubbabel was the first that was allowed to go back and lead a group back home. And what he saw was the devastation. Word got back to Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra is the preacher, and he preaches to the people the word of God. Many of us understand this, that it isn't just about coming to a building. But we come to this building because we want to hear the word of God. We need that word. Am I right about it? I need that word. When Sanballat heard, and Sanballat is an enemy of the Jews. He's an enemy of God's people, of the people coming back. As many were, because if you can imagine, a world power has conquered not just your group. They didn't just conquer the Latino. They didn't just conquer the white. They didn't just conquer the African. They conquered everybody. And when you're a conquered people, sometimes you start putting other people down so that you're not at the bottom. Anybody have experienced that? Where I was in a situation, everybody's down, but I'm not the downest of the down. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became happy. He became angry and was greatly incensed, and he ridiculed the Jews. Is there anything worse than when you're trying to get somewhere, you're trying to rebuild, and there's a group of folk that are mocking you, all because they're jealous of the fact that you might just get to another level. And in the presence of his associates, there were others, and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those few feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring back bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are. Tobiah the Ammonite, another enemy, who was at his side, Sanballat, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stone." You see, their process was this. We build the wall up first. Are you with me? Well, actually, we build the people up. That was Ezra's job. But we build the wall up because the first thing we're going to get up is a temple because we're going to worship God. And so this wall kind of is like the perimeter of your property. I've gone to New York City of recent that I don't remember when I was a kid coming up, but every establishment has security. Am I making sense to you? There is somebody or somebody's there that represent a security company in order to keep certain people out and to allow certain people in. So this is a huge business. Well, this is, in essence, is what the wall did. It allowed the people who were faithful, Jews, to get in, but the enemies, it kept them out. So having this wall was very important around them. But the enemies, now remember, everybody's in the same position. They're mocking them. They're laughing at them and saying, "Can't you see it can't be done?" Y'all don't hear me. "Can't you see, Living Hope? It can't be done. We've watched you, some of us even from right across the street, and we've saw you struggling, and you're still in the same place. It can't be done. You don't have enough people. You don't have enough resources. You don't have enough. And your God, where is he?" Am I making sense about what the picture is? There's certain truths that God gives in his word to Nehemiah to give to the people. And I want to give those to you this morning who are really serious about rebuilding during this challenging time. The first one is to re-envision prayer as part of my strategy. In other words, we're not just talking about praying to be praying, but we believe that prayer does something. Let's look at what, now remember, you just heard with the enemy, "You can't do it. Chris, they told me you're feeble. Look at you. You don't even have the resources. You just marched here all the way from Persia. You're not an army. You can't do it." And the first thing that Nehemiah does is he says, "Let's have a prayer meeting." Not "let's go and get an education." Not "let's just go." Not that these things are important, not important, but the first thing he says is, "Let's pray. Hear us." Let's read this together. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. They hate us. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." This is not to be confused with Nehemiah responding to the enemies, because usually when people say bad stuff about us, what do? We say bad stuff about them, right? In other words, "You're going to talk about me, I'll talk about you." That's not what Nehemiah is doing here. What Nehemiah is doing is he's saying, "Lord, if they don't have good feelings about us, if they have good feelings about us, then Lord, give them that back. But if they have bad feelings about us, then Lord, give them that back. Nehemiah, in none of this does he ever take up the sword against his enemy. Now, I am not saying that there is not something practical that we should be doing besides prayer. We'll get to that in just a moment. But what I am saying, that prayer is a very powerful weapon. Prayer is a very powerful weapon to me because, number one, it doesn't change God's mind. God is not a person who changes with the wind or is this one day and that way another day. It doesn't change God's mind. It changes your mind. Prayer changes your mind. And if you pray real prayers, I'm not saying those prayers, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, go to the hospital and see my mama on the third floor, just bypass everybody else's mama and see about mine. I'm not really talking about that kind of prayer, though. I mean, you can pray that if you want to. I'm talking about the kind of prayer that says, thy will be done. Lord, help me to line up with you. Even if I don't get what I want exactly like I want it, Lord, I want to line up with whatever it is that you have for me. You see, I think that prayer is most powerful when I am aligned with what God's will is. Y'all want me to shut up? Most powerful when the words I say are words that maybe I don't even know what God's will is, but I'm willing to say, Lord, I accept it. If I don't get this wall up and it's your will, I accept it. If we don't get a temple like we used to have, you remember the temple of Solomon was one of the grandest facilities in all of the world at that time. But it was decimated by the Babylonians. And it never came back. And some of them, they cried. And some of them said that we can't get with this. Lord, your will. If we don't even have a building, we're going to serve you in this place. I think that the mature prayer, and this was Jesus's prayer, wasn't it, in the garden. I'd love for this cup to pass from me. I would love not to have these challenges in my life. I would love not to have to deal with these grown children who always need something from me. Y'all don't hear me. But Lord, your will. I know that if I'm in your will, then you will supply all of my needs. I think that Living Hope would do well to think about having a corporate prayer meeting online, not to preach or not to teach or either come to the building. Or even to say every day for the next week, we're going to pray at this time. I don't know. Something that says collectively, we're going to the Lord and we're asking that your will be done. Can I get a witness? Is that asking too much? No. All right. Look at that. Deacon Georgia says it's planned. If she says it's planned, then it's planned. We've been studying prayer for the last 2 weeks. Sister Gainey's been leading our study in that. And so she's whipped us to death with it too. Number two, remember I said there's six, so we're going to hasten on. Rededication to Jesus and each other. You know, here's maybe a suggestion for another type of service. It could take place on Sunday, but a service where we rededicate ourselves Cheryl and I, we had a marriage in a courthouse. Anybody here besides myself got married in court? Got one person back then. Most people, John, you did too. We got married in a courthouse. Why? We didn't have nothing. We didn't have any money. We were away from family. I was in school. We were just young and in love. And after almost 55 years, we're still together. At 40, we rededicated ourselves, recommitted. Had we needed that to say, I love you? No, I don't think so. But every now and then, you ought to celebrate what you think this is about, you know. It's a recommitment to you. I will never leave you. There's nothing you could do that will make me not love you. And that means everything. And at this point, there is absolutely nothing that would make me get out of that relationship. I think that the church does well here in rebuilding. You know, there's a lot of you all that are away a lot. And I can understand that. And I'm not coming down on anybody who is gone. But I think that sometimes when you are gone, you miss some of the little stuff. You know, Sister Susie, she had hiccups all last week. But she's better now. John, his wife was in China, but he was here all alone. Maybe we should have got some meals to him. She's back now. A rededication to God and a rededication to each other. If we're going to rebuild, it should be a part, right? We don't want to just assume because we get a building or a new pastor, we're going to be good with one another, because sometimes old relationships carry over into the new building. And I mean, it was bad then and it's bad now. So we rebuilt the wall. All of it reached half deal. Sorry. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. That's where I get the rededication from. It's Jesus' command that I love the Lord with all my heart and with all my strength and with all my might, and that I love my brothers and sisters and treat them the way I want to be treated. If the rebuilding doesn't have that essentially permeating the foundation, I would submit that the rebuilding is not rebuilding at all, but it's just putting up a new structure over a bad foundation. Notice, if it, please, it said it rebuilt the wall till all of it reached how much? You know, how many of you, when you have adrenaline, you say, you know what, I'm going to get out here, I'm going to run this 1K, or I'm going to run these three, and you get out there about halfway when the adrenaline gives out. How many of you say, I don't think I can make this? Or I know some of you might do like me, you know, don't worry, sugar, I can paint the rooms in the house, and it's always about halfway through. Got all the cans out, paints up to the ceiling. Wow. And it's left there for a minute. That halfway mark, I think, is where you all are. You see, 18 months ago, 19 months ago, when we came, you were running on adrenaline. But so much has happened in that time. And sometimes when you are running on adrenaline, you got your vision, you got your goal, But that's not enough to get you to the finish line. If all it is that we're working on our own power, if all it is we're just working on our own strategy, if all it is we're just working on our own stuff about halfway, we've lost some people. I mean, we average, when everybody's here, we average about 30, like today. We know the ones that are not here. When you look at them being here, it'd be about 30. But there's a couple that we've lost along the way. And I can only say is that their heart is not with where you're going. Their heart was not with you. I'm not saying they weren't with God, but they certainly weren't with you, because people don't stay with something that their heart is not with. Can I get a witness? So the need for a rededication service. You think that that's something that's needed? Where we recommit, where we dedicate ourselves, and we look at, stick with me on this, okay? We look at, where are we not as dedicated? Where are we not as committed? Where are we not as in it? You know, I could be a little bit more involved, and especially if I am a leader, I could be a little bit more giving. I could, not even just a little bit, maybe I need to step it up. My rededication, if I expect, Lord, take care of my church, but I don't give anything, then that means I don't have any skin in the game. That means that I'm expecting God to do everything. And I'm saying that a part of the rebuilding is to give your whole heart. And so maybe there needs to be a place where you start that, because you weren't there before. Am I making sense here, number one? And me saying and doing. So there's a saying, okay, I am convinced that that's right. But there's a practical step where this is my new dedication to my giving to the church, my giving of myself, my giving of my finances. Because if we're going to rebuild, there's nothing worse than me sitting on the side saying, oh, Lord, build this new word, build this new ministry. And then I'm not involved, or I don't support it financially. Y'all want me to stop right there, right? Get off of it. I know you do. Number two, responsibly proceed. Responsibly proceed. Ready to rebuild. Pastor Search Committee, I know you are listening to all kind of people who all of them say they can walk on water. We actually did a scripture today in Matthew 14 and Matthew 8 of Jesus walking on the water. But let me tell you, Jesus is the only one who can do that. I got to be responsible. If I'm going out to water, I got to have something that will allow me to do some things. I have to proceed in such a way that I am not causing a stumbling block to us making progress. Am I making sense? I can't. We have a certain amount of funds. Let's say we got $100,000 to pay somebody to come in and lead us. I don't know if we have that or not, because I'm not involved in those talks. But let's say we do. But the person who wants to come and the person that we like is $120,000. Lord, I tell you what, I sure would love to have that Mercedes versus having that Chevy. Wouldn't be responsible. I have seen churches that have put, I've seen people put themselves in a bind because they have bought things. Were you one of them? Who have bought things. They bought houses. They bought cars that they, it's not faith for me to not have this. They've convinced themselves, I don't have to be responsible with this because we walk by faith and not by sight. And then when you get into a financial quagmire, I think that this is the issue. I'm going to get right into this text in a second. I think this is the issue with America, that we promise that if you go to work, you should be able to buy what you want to buy. When the times have changed, we bought our first house for $17,000, almost $18,000. But today houses cost millions in some places, especially here. And to say that you work hard and you'll be able to buy a house, that's almost crazy. Because what people are making, it doesn't add up. We're the only country where you can get sick and go in debt for it. Don't get sick. You know, if anything, if you're hardworking, just don't get sick. It'll wipe you out. The only place in the world where you can have the high-end stores with the homeless living outside. And for some of them, it's irresponsibility. And are you with me? And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying a lot of those folks were working yesterday, but decided I can continue to do like I used to do when things are not the same as they used to be. And to think that Jesus is going to come out on the water every time you drown in is crazy. The Superman cape does not come out. Just ask the Warriors. You know, they lost the last game. Curry couldn't put on his cape. I just thought about that. Well, sometimes God doesn't come in that way. I mean, he always comes, but sometimes he doesn't come to bail you out. And so maybe your mindset ought to be, I'm not looking for a bailout. Lord, show me how to build. Show me what to do. Order my steps so that I may be a witness for you. That God can take a piece of clay like me that wasn't supposed to be nothing, that they laughed at and said, can't be anything. And God made it something. Responsibly proceed. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, these are all enemies of God's people, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, that's a lot of people against you, heard, when they just heard that the repairs to Jerusalem wall had gone ahead, you would think that they would be happy. But it says, and that the gaps were being closed, that means the wall where it was broken down, the old wall, they were angry. So what did they do? They plotted. They all plotted together. In other words, now you just don't have Sanballat, but you got a coalition. You know, it's one thing to have, when you know who your enemy is, then you pretty much can say, you know, I know, you know, I'm not going to invite you to my house party. That's for sure. But when everybody is kind of ganging up on you and stirring trouble against you, what do you do? Well, this is what Nehemiah did. Verse 9, he said, but we prayed. Never stop praying. But I want you to notice something. He doesn't just pray here. What does it say? Come on, say it with me. We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. In other words, we have the spiritual action, the prayer, but then we have the see what I'm saying? We have the practical action. We've got a threat out here Because if everybody is against you, if everybody is down on you, if everybody is mocking you, if everybody thinks that you can't make it and nobody is rooting for you, then you've got to take some responsibility to meet the threat. Am I making sense? Is it responsible? Hey, you know what? They have people who are shooting up churches. We remember 10 years ago when that was a real threat. And so I think we made mention to Deacon Tom's and Sister Tom's daughter. She was in church every Sunday, but she would be our police person, so to speak. And she did on occasion. I saw her get up myself. That was a practical way to meet the threat. Are you with me? Matter of fact, when gun threats happening now in school, some of them are true, some of them are not, but they don't say, okay, go and find out if they really mean it. Go and see if they really will kill up all the kids. No, what they do is they already got a plan. Am I making sense? They already got a plan on how to deal with the threat. Now, remember, does Nehemiah end up fighting these people? Do the people of the Jews, do they fight the Ammonites and the Sanballat? No, they don't fight them at all, but they are organized. And you have to remember, these are not soldiers. These are not soldiers like you know. I mean, they're not an army. They just were a group of people that were allowed to go back home, and all they want to do is just rebuild. But he said, you're going to be an army today. You're going to be a soldier today. Matter of fact, you're going to build by day and you're going to be a soldier by night. In other words, as a matter of fact, even in the day, half of y'all going to be building and half of y'all going to be a soldier. I'm going to come back in a minute because I do believe that that is important, that God needs us to rebuild, but at the same time, he needs some soldiers. Because the enemy is alive and well. And so to responsibly proceed, we have to take that threat seriously. Number four. How many did I say there was? Okay, we're almost through. We're halfway through. Don't get tired on me yet. All right. I want to finish this one today. Remove the rubble. Now, let me be upfront with you. The rubble is the wall itself. That's what the rubble is. The rubble, they had the wall that was around the temple. The temple was destroyed, but now what they're doing is they're repairing the wall. They're not building a brand new wall from nothing. They're repairing the wall where it had been breached and where there were holes in the wall. They were repairing it, but some of the wall couldn't be used anymore. Some of the wall, it was just not in good shape enough to be put back for building of this new wall. Are you with me? That's the rubble. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. It's the physical strength. And there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Hold on to that thought. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews, before we've been dealing with primarily who that were criticizing them and putting them down, the enemies. So that's on the outside, but then you got enemies on the inside. They look like you. They're part of the church, but they really there to say you can't do it. Do you know that sometimes there's some folk that just stick around to see you fail? There's some folk that say, I'm going to just stay to see you don't make it. I know some people who said that about our marriage. You, after 54 years, I'm waiting on it to fall in. Well, you know, one of us gonna die. then the Jews. That's not outside, that's inside. But they lived near them. They didn't really believe. They came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. I want you to go back to the thought a minute, because this is really important. There was so much rubble. And they came to the conclusion, we can't build on top of the stuff that no longer fits. We can't make a strong wall out of the stuff that no longer fits. What are we going to have to do? We've got to remove the stuff that doesn't fit. This hurts, church, but I've got to say it to you. There's some people that they're just not going to go with you. They're not going to be there with you. And maybe they was never there with you. I don't know, but they certainly not with you now. And I'm saying at some point you got to remove the rubble. You got to say, you know what? I appreciate the time we had together and they were good. And I appreciate that we were there worshiping together, but I can see right now you blocking my vision. You keeping me from seeing. You know, it's one thing to lose my adrenaline, because that means that my physical strength is waning. But when you block in the way, remember there were Jews that were saying, you can't do it. When you supposed to be my colleague, when you supposed to be my church brother or sister, when you're supposed to be rebuilding with me, and all you can say is, we can't, 10 times over, you can't. And I'm saying to you, I can. My God said he will supply all my needs. My God said I'll make a way out of no way. That is the spiritual side. The practical side is, I've got to remove some things. And I'm going to start with you. Goodbye. No, I'm serious. There's some people that'll wear you down. All they have is their hand out for you to gimme, gimme, gimme. And they don't ever give. And it wears you out. And it wears the church out. Like I said, sometimes rubble is people. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's old programs. Sometimes you have to go through your bylaws and find out what is in here that we're saying is important, but it just doesn't work anymore. What is it that we're doing that's rubble? It's important for us because that's what brought us here. It's important for us because we have leaned on it. We've invested in it, but it's not getting us anywhere. I'm going to talk about replacement in a minute, but you don't want to build over rubble. Are you with me? You got to do the hard stuff. I've seen people who bought houses for $1 million and tore them down because it was going to be in the long run more efficient and more profitable for them to start from the bottom up, rather than just continuing to deal with this property. Look at somebody and tell them, we got to get the rubble out. Got to get the rubble out. For those of you who are in marriages, this is a good thing. We can't keep going back to the old stuff. We got to get rid of it. Today we're going to kick it out. And we're going to kick it out together so that we can get a new sight on the vision that God has for us. Because this rubble is actually blocking our vision. Can I get a witness? This rubble, which says, that's the way we used to do it. It's never been done like that before. God's doing a new thing. God's doing a new thing, and He's leading me through the wilderness to get to the other side. But things are going to be different. So I have to do things differently. Number five, reorganize strategically. What does that mean? Hey, check this out. We just got through saying we got to do what? Get rid of some stuff. The what? The rubble. But when you get rid of something, you got to replace it with something. You know what I find that most important? Some of you teenagers in here, tell me if I'm wrong or right. We tell young people to come to church, and there's a reason why Maria's here, and Abney is here, and Pete's here, Pedro's here. There's a reason, and I'm going to show you in just a minute. Many of their friends have come, but they didn't stick. And you have to ask yourself, why is it that they didn't stick? They stuck, but the friends didn't stick. You know, when you tell kids, come out, come and be a part of this, you do have to give up some stuff. You can't bring your drugs in. I'm not saying that our teenagers are into drugs, but I know that there are a lot of teenagers that are. You may have some friends that are there, don't you? You may have some folk that you care about, but they're doing some stuff. It's a teenage thing, and it's not, I'm not just saying that that's just acceptable. And as a church, we say, no, you cannot bring that in here, but you have to replace that with something. You have to replace that with something else that is positive. And they have to feel that that value will now get me to whatever it is that I'm looking for. I believe that all of that has a lot to do with self-concept and self-esteem. But we've got to do some things that will help replace that. Reorganize strategically. Look at how they did it. Therefore, now this is Nehemiah talking. Look at this, Osama. Therefore, I could just see him right now. Can you see it, Nehemiah? I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points. In other words, some of the worst points where we needed folk. The wall at the exposed places. I stationed some of the folk there, posting them by what? Oh. Is family? Y'all don't hear me. Is family ministry strategic? It is, isn't it? Because if your family is involved and there's a threat, I would imagine, Chris, tell me if I'm wrong. I'm going to take care of my family first. Can I get a witness? You better, right? You see, when your family is involved, and it's not to say everybody else is not important, but Noel, when your family is involved, when Abney is being threatened, you immediately want to run over here. Family. That's skin. I've got some skin in the game. And so Nehemiah has worked out a strategy. I'm going to place them by family. Y'all don't hear me. I'm going to station them by family because I know that if I station them by family, they're going to be a lot more committed. When I look at the holistic picture of the family, there's a strategy here in the rebuilding. Nehemiah never thought about this before until the threat came, but he learned something, right? Because if we're going to go forward, then we're going to need security. But I am going to station that security by family. I'm going to get the family involved. I'm going to get the husband involved. I'm going to get the wife involved. I'm going to get the children involved so that when the threat comes, it's going to be natural. Am I preaching this morning? I'm telling you. I believe that as a strategy, this has got to be a part of your rebuild. Got to reach the family. Last thing, remember our God who is awesome. Remember our God. Remember our God is awesome. I do believe this, Susie. I do believe this, Deacon Carl. I do believe this, Ralph, that God's going to work it all out. I don't care what I am in. I don't care what I'm doing. I don't care what I am being challenged with. I don't care who's challenging me. Our God is awesome. And he's not only going to work it out, he's already worked it out. I just need to see so I don't muffle up the plan, you know, and do my part. Cause I got a part now. I got a spiritual part and I've got a practical part and I've got to get back to both. After I looked, Nehemiah said, I looked things over and I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is what? Great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. You go do that. I just need you to know that time might come, but you do that. That's a very practical statement right here. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome and you fight for your family. If you don't fight for your son, if you don't fight for your daughter, if you don't fight for your wife, if you don't fight for your husband, who's going to do it? There's nobody coming to help you. There's nobody going to pay your rent. There is nobody that's going to take care of your stuff. At this point in your relationship with God, there ought to be some kind of realization that I've got to do something. And by golly, today, I'm going to fight. If you're going to fight, let me hear you say it. I'm going to fight. Now, you need to understand what fighting is. Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace in the gospel, the shield of faith. Now, all of these are protective weapons. Not weapons, but yeah. You can't fight, though, unless you have the sword. Learning how to do it. Am I making sense to you? Our God is awesome and our God is awesome and our God is awesome, but I'm not going to expect people to pay for my kids' college tuition. That's my job. My God is awesome, but I'm not going to expect people to take care of me. And as a church, you cannot expect people to take care of you. I'm talking about you as the people now. My God is awesome, but I have work to do. Have we learned something? He closes out on this, and I want us to read this together. This is the last verse of this section. Though again, as I shared with you, I want you to read the whole thing again. Say it with me. When our enemies heard that we are aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, let me hear you. I hope that those words resound with you. And I want you to just come to church, but I'm going to return to my work. I'm going to return to my places. How many of you have a place of service? Yeah. If you don't, then we need to help you with that, but the expectation is, it's not that you just come to have a spiritually good time, but that we've come to work. We get something done when we work, don't we? We get the wall rebuilt. We get the temple rebuilt. More importantly, we reach the people when we reorganize to rebuild so that the work of God is carried out. Rebuilding during challenging times. I wish I could tell you that rebuilding doesn't have challenging times following, but usually it does. Usually it does. So how do you deal with it? You say it. It doesn't change God, but it changes me. Rebuilding during challenging times. All hands on deck. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask our ministers of music come. And as they're coming, I want to challenge you to respond to the word of God, because this word requires a response. I have to return. It doesn't say that sometime I don't get tired. The adrenaline, I get halfway. It doesn't say that sometime I got so much stuff going on in my life, I can't see God's vision anymore. It doesn't say that. But what it says is our God is awesome. That's the note that Nehemiah ends up on. Our God is awesome, and that's why I keep going. And I'll keep going until the day I die, Olga. I'll keep going, Esther, until the Lord calls me home. Cheryl, I believe that we're where God wants us to be, and we're doing what God wants us to do, and all we are is helpers. We probably won't see the project that you're working on, at least ways not from here, but we'll be rooting for you. We're not going to be one of those that leave here and say, you know what, those living hope folk, they can't do anything, a bunch of losers. You'll be in our prayers every day. Lord, give them strength. Give the leadership strength. Help them to carry on. And I ask our counselors that they would come forward. And thank you. Good to see y'all back. Yes, we missed you all last, because I could see the excitement. Some of the excitement is just having you all back here. This is a good church to join. I want to extend that hand of fellowship to come and help us rebuild. Come and help us to get to what God's goal is. God already gave us the mission. How many of you, we accept it? He gave us the mission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You don't have to make it up. It's there. Now all we got to do is just do it. Maybe somebody today that wants to rededicate, wants to recommit to one another, to each other. Maybe you've been talking bad about somebody. Maybe the leadership. Maybe somebody else. You know, today I'm going to make a recommitment. I know that's hard, but I'm going to make a recommitment, say good about you. My mama used to say this, Maria, if you can't find nothing good to say, or you had the same mama, don't say nothing at all. The doors of the church are open. Won't you come?